I invite you to open your copy of God's perfect and precious word this morning to Numbers chapter 9, beginning in verse 15. So much of the Christian life is bound up in whether or not we truly live out what Steve just sang for us. Wherever he leads, I'll go. It's an audacious claim. It's recognition that we don't know best where to go. And it's the very ground of obedience or disobedience. I'm going to read this morning as we look at Numbers chapter 9, verses 15 through chapter 10, verse 10. Just simply the last verse, chapter 10, verse 10, and then pray as we study God's perfect and precious word together. Stand in reverence for the reading of God's perfect and precious word. Numbers chapter 10, beginning in verse 10. On the day of your gladness also, and at your appointed feast, and at the beginnings of your months, you shall blow the trumpets over your burnt offerings and over the sacrifices of your peace offerings. They shall be a reminder of you before your God. I am the Lord your God. Let's pray. Oh Lord, I pray that as we gather this morning, that you would help us to follow wherever you lead. For you are here, and you are calling. We thank you for that, and pray that it would transform us for your glory and our good. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Be seated. The parents absolutely could not wait. They didn't have a lot of money, but they'd been saving. They'd been saving for quite a while. Their daughter was turning 16 years old, and they wanted to give an amazing gift. So they bought her a car. The car was not brand new, but it was only 2 to 3 years old. And the day had finally come. And so they got her, they blindfolded her, they walked her outside, they removed the blindfold and handed her the keys. And she threw the keys on the ground, turned around and said, "That's not the car I wanted," and ran inside crying. True story. But the reason I mention it is that it's easy to miss the fundamental problem that that story reveals. It's not a car problem. It's not just the parents didn't have enough savvy to buy the right car. And if they would have bought a different car, it would be different. It's not a car problem. And it's not just brattiness, though it is that. It's not just that. That story reveals a relationship problem. That story reveals a lack of trust, a lack of delight in each other, a lack of respect. It demonstrates the relational problem between child and parents. And because that relational problem is there, the parents could have bought a Ferrari. It would not have mattered. It was not a car problem. You see, in a good relationship, in a relationship of love and trust and respect and in delighting in one another, the parents could walk their car out with the blindfold and hand them the keys to a 1987 Pinto hatchback. And the child would have been thankful. You see, that's the way it works. Hear me this morning clearly. The source of contentment is never in circumstances. And it is never, ever in stuff. Nobody is ever content because of a circumstance. Nobody is ever content because of stuff. Never. In fact, they usually exacerbate the problem. They usually exacerbate the discontent. When somebody thinks that contentment is found in circumstance change, and then circumstance change comes, have you ever noticed that that person doesn't say, "Phew, it's finally here, now everything's okay"? No, when you believe that circumstances control your contentment and you find yourself in the new circumstance, now you're discontent about something else. When somebody thinks contentment is found in stuff and they get that thing and yet it doesn't really fill that need, now they're discontent about something else. In fact, when you believe that contentment is bound up in circumstance and stuff, you are on a treadmill that will never stop. You'll never get to the point where you get to the contentment, because contentment only comes relationally. Only. God has not made us to be satisfied with stuff. God has not made us to be satisfied with a particular address or a particular surrounding. Contentment only comes through relationship. Trust and respect, love and delight. As we look at Numbers, this first section of preparation is coming to a close. And since chapter 7, we've been in a flashback period. There was the mustering of the army at the beginning of Numbers. There was the culling out of certain people, the recognition of leadership. But then we got to a point where there was a flashback, where he went back to before that time and said, "Remember the building of the tabernacle. Remember when the tabernacle was set up. Remember when the tabernacle, the place that represented the dwelling place of God, remember it was anointed. Remember it was consecrated. Remember the altar, the place of atonement, the place within the tabernacle that most represented the presence of God. Remember it was anointed. It was set apart. It was consecrated. Remember, the Levites have a special task of making sure that we approach God on His terms, not our own terms. Remember that they've been set apart. Remember, the priesthood has been set apart. And now we come back, and they are about to take the first step of marching toward the Promised Land. God had delivered them from the bondage in Egypt. He had parted the waters. He'd let them cross. He'd crashed the waters under the Egyptian mighty fighting force. And He'd brought the people to Mount Sinai. And He'd given them His words. He'd been speaking with them. They've been there about a year. They're already a people who know what it means to say, "God is Savior, for He delivered them from bondage in Egypt," just as He had promised in Exodus 3:8 to Moses when He said, "I've come to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians." But that was not all He promised. You see, in the second part of the verse, He promised them that their deliverance, their salvation, would not only be that they got out of Egypt, but that they wound up in Canaan, the promised land. Oh, they know what it means that God is a Savior, but they have not yet experienced the consummation of the promise in Exodus 3:8. For the second part of the verse said, "And to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey." They are already saved. and yet they are not yet saved in the way they will be in the promised land. They'd not been a people who had always obeyed. The golden calf incident, when Moses is up speaking with God, and in the meantime they say, hey, we need something tangible to worship, and they fashion a golden calf, and God came in his judgment, and Moses went to God on behalf of the people, and God ultimately chapter 33, verse 15 of Exodus says, verse 14 of chapter 33 of Exodus says, my presence will go with you. And Moses says something telling. If your presence will not go with me, he says in Exodus 33, 15, do not bring us up from here. It's a vital realization. We can't do this on our own. Nobody was standing on the banks of the Red Sea looking at the Egyptian army destroyed, thinking, look at what we have done. No, they sang, the Lord is a warrior, the Lord is his name. And Moses says, we will not make it to Canaan if your presence is not with us. And in the section we're looking at this morning, we see that God provides a visible 3D display of his presence, a constant reminder to the people, he is here. Look with me at verses 15 through 23 of Numbers chapter 9. Beginning with verses 15 and 16. On the day that the tabernacle was set up, the cloud covered the tabernacle, the tent of the testimony, and at evening it was over the tabernacle like the appearance of fire until morning. So it was always the cloud covered it by day and the appearance of fire by night. Now, as we work through this first section, it mentions the cloud 11 times. And it also mentions at the command of the Lord 7 times. So this first section is about this cloud that represents the presence of God and the command of the Lord. The God whose presence is there, who is speaking to his people, who's commanding his people. What a blessing this sign must have been. You see, they did not look in the mirror and see somebody who'd always done what was right. They knew that their lives had often been marked by rebellion. But despite their sin, he is here. He has given us the tabernacle, the holy place. He has come down with a cloud, engulfing the tabernacle, casting a shadow of his presence over us. Not just in the daytime, but in the day and the night. Cloud by day, fire by night. 24 hours a day, his unfailing commitment to his people. The confidence and hope that is supposed to be birthed among them as they step toward the land of Canaan. And it's also to be a warning for the enemies of the people of God. For they are the people whose God follows them, whose God leads them. He is with his people. When we deal with them, we don't just have to deal with them, but that cloud over them. It's God's gracious provision. It isn't the first time that God had given his people signs. We've got the rainbow declaring his promise that he would not judge the world in that way again. We've got the burning bush, the flaming bush, where he comes and he speaks from the bush. They've got the Ark of the Covenant and all the directives on how they're to handle the Ark of the Covenant. Now we have the cloud, which he had already revealed to them, and the fire. We today have baptism in water, the plunging under the water, the lifting out above the water, the picture of the gospel. We come to the Lord's table and we take bread, which represents his body for us. We take wine, which represents his blood shed for us, the new covenant in his blood. God graciously provides us these signs. But here's what I want you to see. It's very important. What is it that makes these things symbols? What is it that makes them signs? Only God's word. For a rainbow's a rainbow. An ark is an ark. A cloud's a cloud. Fire is fire. A burning bush is a burning bush. Bread is bread. Wine is wine. Water is water. Unless God says, this means this. And then they are windows of heavenly glory. God does that for his people. He gives us these windows of heavenly glory. He reminds us of his presence. He speaks to us. Without his word, they're just things. But in the reality of his word, they are demonstrations of his grace and his glory. The cloud is a sign. 11 references in this section. The presence of God. The cloud is tied to at the command of the Lord. 7 references. Now, what he is demonstrating is what he's been demonstrating throughout this first section, is that it is not just that God is present, but God is relationally present. He is speaking to his people. You know, you can be a father, and you can sit in the living room and watch TV and read the paper every day and never say anything to your children, and you are present, but you are not relationally present. But when you are there and you are speaking, that's what God says here. He is here. He is here in relationship with his people. And it's very important because we must not forget what they are facing as they are to march forward. Unfamiliar territory. Dangerous. Treacherous terrain. Harsh, difficult weather. Drought. But he is here. See, here's the question. Would they trust in his presence or not? Was it enough that he is here and that he has spoken or not? Or did they need to fill in some blanks? Did they need God to tell them more than he had spoken? That's the rub. Look at verse 17. And whenever the cloud lifted, that is moved, from over the tent, after that the people of Israel set out. And in the place where the cloud settled down, there the people of Israel camped. At the command of the Lord, the people of Israel set out, and at the command of the Lord, they camped. As long as the cloud rested over the tabernacle, they remained in camp. Even when the cloud continued over the tabernacle many days, the people of Israel kept the charge of the Lord and did not set out. Sometimes the cloud was a few days over the tabernacle, and according to the command of the Lord, they remained in the camp. Then, according to the command of the Lord, they set out. And sometimes the cloud remained from evening until morning, and when the cloud lifted in the morning, they set out. Or if it continued for a day and a night, when the cloud lifted, they set out. Whether it was 2 days or a month or a longer time, probably the word here is referring to a year. that the cloud continued over the tabernacle, abiding there. The people of Israel remained in camp and did not set out. But when it lifted, they set out. Now, do you get the picture? Don't miss it here. Unfamiliar territory. They know their difficulties. They know their enemies. They know there's harshness out there. This is a huge traveling community. And they have to do what the cloud commends them to do. It represents the presence of God. Sometimes verse 20 says, the cloud has them stay in place a few days. Verse 21, sometimes only a single night. Verse 22, sometimes 2 days, sometimes a month, sometimes longer, even a year. Now, what do you imagine was the struggle of the people? We've only been here a day. We're tired. Wouldn't it be better for us to stay here 2 days or 3 days? We've been here a month. What are we doing? We're wasting time. We have been here a year. I thought God promised us something. Here we sit around in the middle of the wilderness for a year. What are we doing? Wouldn't it be better if we were double time marching? Wouldn't it be better if we were resting? Why are we going that direction? That's what Judy always says to me. It makes Judy really upset. I have no sense of direction. So the only voice I obey all the time is the GPS voice. Sometimes Judy is convinced she knows better than that GPS. And sometimes she's right. But I still listen to the GPS. I love my wife, but satellites are good. The struggles that they faced are not much different than the struggles that we face. Why? Why have I had to wait so long? I thought my life would be like this. I thought I would do this for a career. God promised to bless me, and now here I am working some second-rate job. Why? Why? Why is it like this? Why do I have to work 2 jobs to care for my family? I'm exhausted. That guy over there doesn't follow God at all. He's making a fortune. Why? Why that direction? God never, ever leaves us without direction. Now, even as I say that, some of you are going, well, yeah, he does. Hear me. God never, ever leaves us without direction, ever. Now, we very often act like he does, and what we mean is that he doesn't tell us all the things we want to know. So if he doesn't tell us all the things we want to know, we accuse him of not providing direction. Do you see that? There has never been one moment of your life where the steps that you need to take are not revealed to you. Ever. The problem is, before we would take this step, we want the answer of what's going to happen over here. That is not God refusing to provide you direction. That is you choosing not to trust the direction he provides. There has never been a second of your life where God did not provide the direction you needed. Your real problem and my real problem is never what God has not revealed. Our problem is whether or not we will obey what he has revealed. You see, the problem is when we want to know when he has, what he has not revealed before we take a step, we are not trusting him. We are saying, I want to be him. And he's revealed the answer to that too. No. For you or I would not only damn ourselves, if left to ourselves, we would destroy the world. It's easy to see a passage like this and think, yeah, I hear what you're saying, but they had it easy. I mean, man, how cool would it be to have that cloud? How cool would it be to have that fire? I can see that. I can understand that. Cloud and fire, that would be great. Those 3D displays of his provision, his presence, his grace. Really? A cloud? A fire? What about this? The Word became flesh and dwelt among us and revealed his glory. You want to talk about 3D grace? God in human flesh. The amount of understanding that Moses and the Israelites had about God and his presence was a thimble compared to what you and I have. We see in fulfillment what they saw looking ahead. If you think that the cloud and the fire are a better position than the incarnation, life, death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ, the problem's not with God. The problem is with a stubborn refusal to say, I have no excuse. Not only has God come in the cloud, he's come in flesh. He has given us his word. The cloud pointed to him, but he has come. The cloud by day, the fire by night, declared to the people he is here. But he also provides trumpets to remind them that he is calling. Now understand this, he's not just saying that he is leading them, that he is there. He's saying, I am guiding, I am directing. I am not only leading you, I am directing you as a people. I am the general leading you on the march. Look with me, beginning at chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, well, first of all, 23 sums up that whole first section. At the command of the Lord, they camped. At the command of the Lord, they set out. They kept the charge of the Lord at the command of the Lord by Moses. Chapter 10, verse 1. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, make 2 silver trumpets. There's going to be 5 references to trumpets. Of hammered work you shall make them, and you shall use them for summoning the congregation and for breaking camp. And when both are blown, all the congregation shall gather themselves to you at the entrance of the tent of meeting. Now let's stop right there. It talks about the trumpets being blown 8 times. It talks about the trumpets 5 times. So we have the cloud declaring the command of the Lord. Now we have the trumpets being blown and guiding the people. It's a powerful picture. This is how the priest would signal the assembly what to do in light of the cloud. The trumpets would reveal what God was calling the body to do as a whole, and as we're going to see, their specific responsibilities. And in verse 3, we see exactly that. That when blown, when both were blown, all the community would gather. That they were to see themselves as a community. God was among all of them. God was leading, guiding, and directing all of them. There was a unity among the people of God. All of them, no matter their role, could come to God only one way, and that's through atonement, through the shedding of blood. There is a unity in the community that would be demonstrated as both of the trumpets would blow and assemble the entire community. But notice as it continues, verse 4. But if they blow only one, then the chiefs, the heads of the tribes of Israel, shall gather themselves to you. So both, the whole assembly gathers, one, the heads, the leaders, the chiefs. This is those who have the responsibility to order the community, responsibility to equip the community. And then look at verses 5 through 9. When you blow an alarm, the camps that are on the east side shall set out. And when you blow an alarm the second time, the camps that are on the south side shall set out. An alarm is to be blown whenever they are to set out. One alarm, east side sets out. Second alarm, south side sets out. And then it continues in verse 7. But when the assembly is gathered together, and you shall blow a long blast, but you shall not sound an alarm. This is the gathering of the assembly in light of this one long blast. Verse 8 tells us that only Aaron and the priests could blow the trumpets. And the sons of Aaron, the priests, shall blow the trumpets. The trumpet shall be to you a perpetual statute throughout your generations. Then verse 9. And when you go to war in your land against the adversary who oppresses you, then you shall sound an alarm with the trumpets that you may be remembered before the Lord your God, and you shall be saved from your enemies. Now note what this is demonstrating here. It's not just a community marked by a unity of how they approach God, who has leaders, but they are to see themselves in a particular way. They are pilgrims. They camp around the tabernacle on four sides, and trumpet calls provide the guidance of God on which side is to go where, when, or to call them all together. The leaders of the community, the priests, are to blow these trumpets. And these pilgrims on the march know that the march involves war. They are pilgrim soldiers. They know that as the trumpet sounds, it communicates to them that they are a pilgrim people, that they are not where they will be ultimately, and that there is war. There are battles, there are oppressors, there are enemies. And so the trumpets are a call to them to remember that they are pilgrim soldiers. By the way, 1 Peter 1:1 picks up this language when he calls the people of God the elect exiles gathered from the world. Elect exiles, chosen strangers, chosen pilgrims who are in the midst of a battle. The world is not their home. Hebrews 13, 14 says that the people march looking for the city that is to come. You see, the Bible picks up this language related to what it means to be on the march, not to be in the land where you're ultimately headed, what it means to be these pilgrim soldiers, and it applies it to the church whose citizenship is in heaven, and yet we're here and now right here, but one day that will be fulfilled. It is already, but it is not yet. But the trumpets were also a reminder that there were adversaries out there. But you know, when we get to the next section, it's going to be a warning that the adversary of God's people, the enemy of God's people, is often themselves. See, the trumpet, rightly understood, reminds them that God will deal with the adversaries. And at times he has to deal with his own people. But I want you to notice what else it says in verse 10. on that day of your gladness also. And at your appointed feast, and at the beginning of your months. So now we have a building up here. The day of gladness, the time of the feast that celebrate the blessings of God. At the beginning of the months, the newness of the month, there's to be a reminder, you shall blow the trumpets over your burnt offerings. Remember burnt offerings? Those that would atone for the sins. Substitutionary sacrifice. Place your hand on the animal, his blood for yours. And over the sacrifices of your peace offering. These were offerings offering that were offered for answered prayer, God's surprising blessings. And then it says, they shall be a reminder of you before your God. I am the Lord your God. See, the purpose of these trumpets is to point to the reality of promise. The worship that they are to offer, the beginning of the month. Yes, he is here. He is keeping his promise. Just as he delivered us from Egypt, he is delivering his people to the promised land. Yes, the times of the feast, the celebration of specific things. Yes, they were to be blown. Also at the time of the offerings, because the worship that they render to God is only possible because of the shedding of blood. Without atonement, without substitutionary sacrifice, no one can be in right relation to God. No one can approach him without the shedding of blood. Their only hope was bound up in atonement. Their confidence and the worship that they offered in light of his promise, in light of atonement, reminded them of his covenant promise, of his power to execute his promise. They were to be a worshiping people. And you know what I can't help but to think? As this is going on, the trumpets blow, the people start to move to assemble. A father looking at his son and saying to his son, son, one day you will hear that trumpet in your own land. The reaching out hopefulness to it all. Well, if we boil this section together, think with me what it said here. God is calling out a community of people he has rescued by his grace, providing leaders to equip them to follow him wherever he leads as pilgrim soldiers or elect exiles, people who are already saved, but yet it's not yet consummated, who worship him on the basis of atoning substitutionary sacrifice. Sounds a lot like a theology of Christ and his church. That's who we are, except to the nth degree. What they were by promise, we are by fulfillment. We do not offer anymore because the once for all sacrifice, the shedding of his blood to which it all pointed, has come. But we are a pilgrim people. We are a community. We do have leaders that are called to equip. We do worship on the base of atoning substitutionary sacrifice. It is so glorious, but it still points ahead. You see, it's also a reminder that he will be here and he will call. You see, there's more to come. There's the not yet of it all. Listen to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18, and listen for the cloud and listen for the trumpet. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then those who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. The clouds representing the presence of God, where God dwells, the people of God rising to meet the Lord in the clouds to dwell with him forever, because he has sounded the final trumpet to bring it all to pass. Then you know what it says? Therefore, encourage one another with these words. If you've put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, let me say to you today that one day you will hear that trumpet in your own land. Glorious. What an amazing promise. By the way, in the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 8 to verse 11, it talks about seven angels who have seven trumpets. The first six of those trumpets are declarations of the wrath of God on his enemies. Just like the trumpets were a declaration to the enemies that the people were on the march and the Lord would win the victory, at the very end, there are the six trumpets, which are declarations of the wrath of God and his victory that he will bring over his enemies. And then there is finally a seventh angel with a seventh trumpet. And here's what happens. Revelation chapter 11, verse 15. Then the seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, "The kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." Finally, the not yet, now there. An amazing promise. I am the Lord your God forever. What does all this tell us? Well, one of the things is this. You know exactly what God would have you to do according to his direction, his command. You. Nobody in here that's not true of. He has revealed it. He's given signs. He's spoken. You know the step that you ought to take. Now, that's a totally different thing from the fact that many are not taking that step because they want to know what comes after it. If you live like that, you will be discontent. Because whatever comes after that step cannot provide you contentment. Only he can, by his presence, through relationship with him, through love and trust and delight. You know, I think of the imperfect reflection of that in my own marriage relationship. And I think about my life with Judy and how I would rather be anywhere with Judy than anywhere else with anything you could offer me without her. Do you see that? The issue is not that God has not given you direction on what to do. The issue is always when we want what he has not said. He's given the promise. You know what means obedience with the next step. Take it. That's what he's called us to do. Listen, no matter what happens the step after that, the end result is the cloud rising to be with him, the final trumpet
All the enemies done away with. The kingdoms of this world are the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. And he reigns forever and ever.
But if you will not take the step, you bring your own discontentment. Didn't matter what car they got that girl. It was a relationship problem. And it doesn't matter what circumstance or what stuff could be offered to you. If you're discontent, it's a relationship problem. Because he is here. He is calling. And he will be here. And he will call. Everything else, footnotes. Let's pray.